So this is part two of my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott's message on Romans 3:25, faith in the blood.
In the 12th century, 6 Greek manuscripts, and the earliest reference to these words by the Spanish heretic Priscillian. These words do not occur, were not written by John. They're added based upon 6 Greek manuscripts, the earliest of these which depend upon earlier Latin dated to the 12th century. Just simply added, because the Trinitarian doctrine had been formed, and therefore they have to add this. There are 3 that bear record. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. That's not in the original. Scratch it out. Some A.H. priest did it. You got that? And the 8th verse opens, and there are 3 that bear witness in earth. Scratch it out. Not in Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus. Not put in till the 12th century. Hello? Oh, God gave this King James to Moses on Mount Sinai. I'm out of this heretical place. I'm illustrating why I dig so deeply in all these different languages and collect these manuscripts to get to what was said, not what men think should be said. Now that immediately feeds fodder to the idiot that says, well, you can't count on the Bible because of all this kind of stuff. I just proved you can, because you can trace where it's done and get behind the additives. That's why I go sideways to these earlier pre-council. Pure translations, horizontal, by devout men, many of whom thought the Lord was going to appear momentarily and merely wanted to translate what was said. Now let's read it without. In heaven the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one, and there are 3 that bear witness in earth. No, that's out. This left is what you should read. Scratch out, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one, and the first phrase of the 8th, and there are 3 that bear witness in earth. And read simply the opening line of the 7th, and skip down to the Spirit. And this is the way it should read. 7th verse, for there are 3 that bear record. 8th verse, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these 3 agree as one? No. Sorry, same as up above in the Greek. These 3 are one. Now, that can mean they are synonymous. Or that can mean what Jesus meant when he prayed, Father, make them one, as you and I are one. I in them, they in me. But the point of the verse is the Spirit, the water, the blood are one. 80 to 90% of the blood is water. They're one. I'm getting to the point, how did Jesus perform the second part of his priestly action as the high priest and move what he accomplished from the outer court at the altar, Calvary, where in view of the world the sacrifice is slain. But that wasn't enough. The priest had to carry, and this is the place of propitiation, the place of expiation, the place where the price is paid, where the sins are dealt with and removed. coming to their final end in death. But in through the curtain of the holy place and the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the gold covering, so that God's righteousness would not look on sin, in that what the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter calls a parable for the eyes rather than the ears of that which Jesus would accomplish. The priest not only had to offer out here in the type of the world, but he had to go to the heavens where God dwelt and present the blood containing the nephesh, containing the life, in the case of the animal, as a type, containing the life spirit which dwelt or was in or found its home in the blood, bring that to the propitiatory, to the expiatory, to the place, I don't have the Arabic on here, I don't think anymore anywhere, where they translate this word, elasterion, as the place of mercy, adding the mu at the front. The blood containing the life had to be taken into the heavenlies, and God then would pass judgment. The sacrifice is adequate, and the root meaning of elasterion, from which we get hilarious, joyous fellowship, because that which evokes his wrath, which he can't stand to look on anymore, is finished. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Go there quickly as I race this to a close. All this is pictured of what the blood accomplishes, which we're to have faith in. And I got glasses on this platform somewhere. On my nose. In my hand. It felt like something I wrote on the board with. I'm losing my touch. Now, I want you to remember the Spirit, the water, and the blood without the additive that we've taken out, and the simple statement in John, the Spirit, the water, and the blood are one. I in them, they in me. The Spirit of life has added the image of God to the nephesh, which is in the blood. The blood supply of Mary has the additive of the Spirit conception. Before I go to Hebrews, I'm going to just quickly read what I just dabbled with in Judges two Sundays ago. Go to Judges real quick. That's in the early part of the Bible. The Philistines, or Philistines, were punishing Israel in God's plan. It came time for God, who's in charge of all things, to enter in to history and end the Philistine enslavement of Israel. So he sends an angel to tell a man and a woman they're going to have a son named Samson. And when Samson is grown, this is where I was the other day, or a couple of Sundays ago. Samson, went down to Timnah, chapter 14 of Judges, and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he told his father and his mother, I've seen a woman in Timnah, now therefore get her for me to wife. Now what preceded that? The woman had a son, the previous verse, 24th and 25th verses, previous chapter, and bare a son, called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Ruach, translated spirit, Ruach of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtel, and he went down to Timnath and saw a woman. Okay? Don't get too carnal on me, but the Spirit of the Lord, the rock of God, added something and sent Samson woman hunting. Now, don't take that text out of context and turn it into a license, some of you. He got her. And then you find he confronts a lion. This is a familiar story, so I can skip along, because all I want to get across is the ability of God selectively in the Old Testament to add to whatever the image of God was, that is, an additive of God's breath, rock, beyond what the animals had as simple life spirit, and that God had the ability throughout the Old Testament to breathe an extra portion of that same life that is His and affect a single human being in that day. Now, all of that was tentative, like the forgiveness of sinners was tentative until Christ did His work. But it worked on Samson. The lion came, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Rosh. He tore the lion apart. In the 19th verse, he had come back and found the dead lion. There was honey bees in it, and honey, and he enjoyed the honey. And then he gave a riddle to the Philistines, and all this was part of God's plan to let Samson become the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines' power. So God works in mysterious ways. We'd have had a committee meeting and said this was a sin. I mean, you know, it ain't according to the brethren. We got to call the presbyters together, because the father and mother were actually right. They didn't know it was of the Lord, that the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines, the reason he stirred him to make him a woman hunter in the Philistines. They didn't know it was of the Lord. They argued, isn't there never a woman among the daughters of all my people? Thou goest to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? You know, I've said for years, God sometimes causes people to do things that the brethren don't agree with. I still would like to find a presbytery board that would agree with God telling Isaiah, these dumbheads, words don't work. They got to have a parable of sight. I've been telling them that if they don't stop what they're doing, I'm going to send them in bondage down in Egypt. Now, prophet of mine, take your clothes off and walk buck naked through Jerusalem for 3 years. Just let it all hang out. And when they ask you, why are you doing this? I mean, the biblical streaker. In Jerusalem, no less. House of peace. Don't go there. Don't go there. When they ask you why you're doing this, you wouldn't listen to me. Now maybe you'll take notice. This is the way you're going to be buck naked, marching in chains all the way to Egypt. There ain't no way God could get away with having a prophet do that today. I'm not sure I want him to. But I'm just saying, God's ways are not man's ways. You need to work it out between you and God and keep your mouth shut, instead of being judging all the time. Parents judged him. Spirit of the Lord came on him, because he gave them a riddle and told them if they solved it, he'd pay them thus and so. And when he came back, he's smart enough for God revealed it to him. They had gone to his new wife and said, tell us the answer to the riddle. You're our people. And she ratted on her husband Samson. And he said it pretty well. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't know the answer to my riddle. Now you can go there when you get home. But now he's pretty angry. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him, verse 19 of the 14th chapter. Wash! He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men. The Philistines came at him again, another case, 14th verse. Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Wash! He's famished and sore thirst and about to pass out in a faint. The end of the 15th chapter. God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw of the... He just slew thousands of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I ain't going to touch that either. And when he had drunk, his ruach came again and revived him. I'm simply saying this spirit of life that all people have, there's a special version of it. God's own spirit of life. That again, I could go to Saul. The ruach of God came upon him. And he laid on his face naked before Samuel. I mean, God trying to say something about all these naked men, but I guess he's tired of phoning us and he's stripping it bare. But he lay naked before the prophet and prophesied for a whole day as the ruach came on him. It is the ruach of the Spirit that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is talking about. And the ruach, or the breath, and I would say there's something in common. Psuche in the Greek, translated soul, the basis of psychology, is to blow on something to cool it. From a root that means blowing on something to cool it, or something that's already cold from being blown on. Nefesh, at its root, in all these Semitic languages, is breath. But there is a quality of breath, strengthening eternal nature of God's breath that sets you and me apart from the animals, and which God can add to at His will or take away at His will. Now let's go to Hebrews 9. Six verses describe the tabernacle. Go there quickly. Six verses describe the tabernacle and its furniture. The seventh verse talks about the difference between the first tabernacle, the holy place where the priests served, and the type of heaven where God's throne, where the Shekinah came down once a year, the second tabernacle. And he says, into the second went the high priest alone. See, this ninth chapter is not talking as much about the sacrifice that's performed out here as the efficacy of it brought to and witnessed by and in and through God in the heavenlies. Oh, we wear crosses. Everybody knows he died out there on Calvary's Hill. What is this mysterious statement when immediately after the resurrection, Mary would run to hug him. He said, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. When he died, before he said it's finished, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's the mysterious passage in the later pastoral epistles that during the time between his death and resurrection, he ministered to spirits in prison. There's the reference on the cross to the thief who begged forgiveness. He said, this day, the day of his death, thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's the absolute proof Paul was caught up to the third heaven. the absolute abundance of scriptures that paradise was represented by the third heaven, temporary dwelling place of these spirits, wherein the mysteries beyond the subject of today, which is the blood. But Paul was not caught into the heaven of the heavenlies before the very throne of God, at the right hand of which he sits enthroned, demonstrating and dispensing the same ruach that raised him up from the dead that can dwell in us, which said, outpouring of the Spirit, which he prayed would make them one as he and the Father were one, could not occur until he was seated there, and on the day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of that harvest festival. Wind is present. We were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, New Testament word, pneuma, for lush, gave them utterance. Words are nothing but breath to make a word up audibilized, affecting and vibrating the sound waves through the air of our ears. And in this breath, the nature of God is manifested. Into the second, that heavenly place, went the high priest, representing Jesus, alone, once every year, not without blood, not just out here, carrying it there, not without blood, I warn you, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, the King James says, a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to conscience. 11th verse, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, literally the Hagios of the Hagios, the holiest of the holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let me tell you what the Greek says. Having eternal redemption secured. It's a verb. It's in the passive, or rather the participle form, so it becomes a noun and a verb at the same time. It's in the middle voice, which means he, the subject, is participating in it for himself, and he himself is doing it and need anybody else's help. It's past, having eternal security, eternal redemption, for the time he, Christ, moves into the heavenlies with the blood. How? Still a mystery, as for this unfolding is. When he goes in here, already he himself, having secured, past tense, redemption. The redemption has been done. He now is bringing the witness of it to the heavenlies, which themselves need the cleansing work, as he will go on to say, because whether in paradise or wherever, Abram is there because of his faith, but the price has not yet been paid. In essence, they're like a resident alien. Abram and David had heavenly green cards. Their citizenship would not be secured until he brought the evidence of redemption having been secured there. And talk about helotherion. No shadow, no stain remains. No Satan having any voice of effect. He's still there. Still there to accuse, as Zechariah 3 shows in that prophetic vision that Zechariah had. Still there to accuse, as when the councils of heaven came together and Job became the subject. But when Christ arrived with his blood of proof, the debt is done, the price is paid, Satan is silenced, and all lack is erased, and it's helasterion in the heavenlies. They've become the true place of mercy, forever gone. The stain that repulsed and brought anger from God and at one-ment is now a reality. Now on this day, and I'm going to just say it to the leading up to a suspense, if the blood and the spirit are one, in the parable, the animal died. It took two of them. For the sins of the people, there was a scapegoat, as we call it, dating back to Luther and all the way back to Symmachus and Aquila, who were subsequent to the Septuagint translators of the Old Testament. There was the goat for the Lord's lot, Yahweh's lot, and the other goat. One is slain for the sins. The other has the sins confessed on him, is taken away. In the cleansing of a leper, the type has one bird slain, the other flying away. These are parables, dramatic sight stories. If the animal had been adequate to redeem us and to remove the stain, other than typifying vicarious substitute, which one day a worthy substitute would fulfill, God could have raised the goat from the dead and it could have galloped in there, bringing its own blood. Christ is the priest. And in the parable, because no priest was perfect, he had to cleanse himself and have a bullock sacrificed for him before he did the work for the people. Christ needed no sacrifice. He was without sin. Thus, he was the worthy sacrifice. He was the high priest offering himself. He was the offering. He was the high priest. He was the substitute of sin, burnt, trespass, all the offerings. And in his blood was his eternal spirit, taking off on the Holy Spirit, thus signifying in this typological study. One of the great Bible scholars, you're lucky I didn't bring him here today, Andrew Murray. The Holy Spirit was participating in all of this. It was the Holy Spirit that conceived him. The Bible clearly says that. It was the Holy Spirit added that came on him at the baptism. It was the Holy Spirit that comes to strengthen. And it was the Holy Spirit in his blood that he released to the Father as he said, "It's finished." And it was the Holy Spirit that entered into that lifeless body, the blood not even completely coagulated, and immortalized. I don't know what flows through the veins, and I'm not going to get into this anthropological foolishness of things that we're not yet to know, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 distinguishes between the natural body and the immortalized body. But it's the same body. Same form, Heaven has something it never had before. The man God, that body raised, functioning immortal, as God intended it to be. And what color or what substance flows through those veins to every nerve, every part of the body. We have animals, fleshly animals, that can grow new limbs. Blood in the natural body. The natural body immortalized. Whatever takes the place of the natural blood. The Holy Spirit, creator of the universe, nurtures, immortalizes that body. That spirit was in him when he died. That spirit raised him from the dead. He don't have to take a cup of blood out of his rib cage and carry it to heaven. When he was raised, he, the sacrificial animal, took himself with the spirit in a specially manifested way within him to the heavenlies. Talk about sprinkling the heavenlies, the spirit diffused and comes to empower his church on the day of Pentecost. And I'm telling you today that that same Ruach of God, when you turn loose faith in his blood, can come and add the dimension of the spirit to you. When we get to the 8th chapter, it's going to talk about you being in God when God's in you. How'd you get in you? I don't have a proof text other than the ones I've given you. It could be just breath, but breath suddenly goes into the bloodstream. And it is processed by the blood. When breath goes, you're dead. When the blood goes, you're dead. They two are one. And the admonition of the Holy Spirit. You want to choose the infilling of the Spirit by osmosis? You want to get some compression chamber and have it come to you in a vacuum? Or do you want to take this simple truth of the biblical record? He breathed into Adam. And the breath of God filled the room on the day of Pentecost. Why I sang the song last week on Sunday night. I'm not a mystical person. We don't have any trouble believing in invisible things like anthrax, breathing in death. We don't, if you have any biblical sense, deny Ephesians 6, the spiritual hosts of evil, invisible, are in the air about us. And without the whole armor of God, you can breathe them in. I don't know how 2,000 demons dwelt inside, probably a 5'7" boy, 5'7" on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, but 2,000 of them were in him. Quantum mechanics is opening new vistas of reality. The invisible moving components of our life, sustained by the creative power and sustaining power of God's omniscient and omnipotent diffusion of himself throughout the universe, but manifests himself by breathing into Adam, manifests himself by his ruach, literally brought in by the breath of Samson, manifesting himself by his wash coming into Saul and other prophets until it forces itself out into prophecy. Ruach into those on the day of Pentecost of one accord and literally forces itself out as they yield to the Spirit in the glossolalia. The blood permeates every part of our body. The life spirit dwells in every part of our body. God's life additive dwells in every part of our body. You breathe it in. By faith. What's this blood accomplish? What is faith in the blood? Well, God thought his life poured out was sufficient to testify to it with the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. To prove it by his subsequent appearances here as the priest would come out of the Holy of Holies when the work was finished. God thinks His blood is sufficient to remove what He could not stand in His presence and to become one with us on the basis of that blood. Faith in the blood attaches to that blood the same value and the same reality that God attaches to it. And I'm covered by that blood. But more than that, I'll take you to one last word in closing. You read of this Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. It says, bring two goats and stand them before the Lord and cast lots on the two goats. And the literal Hebrew is lot one to Yahweh. Lot one, cast lots, and lot one, goat one, to Yahweh. And the other lot Azazel. Two Azazel. Now some have seen this as a corruption of, I'm going to put it in English letters, U-Z-L. Uziel is God is my strength. You remember from Psalm 84 that we preach every year? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Uz or Uzi, remember that? One of God's names. Uziel. And some scholars have seen this as a corruption, as Satan does, to instead of God is my strength, to the defiant one. But its root is in the Arabic, which means separated or separateness, and the best translation is the completely separate one. You don't cast lots between a person, this belongs to a person, and that belongs to an action. You don't say, this lot is the Lord's, and then make the other one, the goat itself, get the lot. The lot is cast between persons. Alternate personage claimants. One goes to Jehovah, one goes to Azazel, a demon prince, a prince of the desert regions. I could go through a whole list of scriptures, of biblical passages where demons inhabit those desert places. As the children of Israel went into the wilderness, they are brought by God and with His covering into prince of the power of the air's demon territory. Azazel is a demon, satanic, hierarchical force, person of evil. And what God is saying, you're going to cast a lot now, having received the blood and testifying to its adequacy, faith in His blood, He alone in His blood did the job of paying the penalty for all sin. Sin is now broken dead. Now, I want you, now that this has been done and witnessed to in the heavenlies, stay with me, I want you to cast lot on these two goats. And these two goats carry the sins of the people. And one of these goats is the Lord's lot. Bring him to Jehovah and kill him as the sin bearer. Couldn't be a better illustration than a goat. Pour the blood out. Now the lot that went to this evil prince of the desert, Azazel, take that goat to Azazel. Take him out to Azazel's territory, outside the camp, and you presented the goat as the type of the sinner, and he's slain, and his blood's poured out, and sin is thus removed. But project those sins by laying on of hands onto Azazel's goat and take it to him. Now come into this parable with me. Oh, he referenced Zechariah 3. Joshua, the type of the people, is before God, and Satan is there to accuse. He's got dirty garments on. Take the garments off and clothe him in priestly garments, and shut up Satan is the essence of the prophecy. Looking to that day when the blood of Christ would pay and remove the power of death which sin held over us, and the date Satan to accuse, the sins paid for. Now, all Satan's done is hold those sins over the head of the people. All Satan's done is accuse before God. How can you, a righteous, holy God, welcome into your presence these sin-bearing nephishes, animals, life? They're sinners, God. Zechariah 3, look at his dirty clothes. God's got a sense of humor. I'm rendering the price. My own son will be the goat, and the price will be more than enough for the whole world. The price of those sins has been paid. Now put them, these same sins that forced the death, that brought revulsion to me, take those sins on Azazel's goat and go shove them in his face. Now, I wish I could say what I really want. Those sins are Kabbalah. You understand that? It's Kabbalah that covers us. God can't stand the smell of it. That's why the coverings are there to wall us in that condition away from Him. His Son took those sins as the goat and died. Now what can I do with this refuse? Oh, I wish I could say it. What can I do with this crap? What can I do with it? Eat Kabbalah, Satan. Eat Kabbalah, Satan. Eat Kabbalah, Satan. Take it. You've made so much out of these sins. And you've accused and accused. And you've accused me of compromise for even forgiving those because of faith whose sins have not been paid. Blood of animals and goats not enough. This typified the day that Christ died and rose. Eat crap, Satan. Cancer? You see, sickness is from Satan's ability to get Adam and Eve to sin and separate them from the source of life and immortality. He took care of sickness on that great day when he poured out his blood. And by the bruises of him, that byproduct of sin was also lifted. Nasa bent down to pick up, Sabal carried away, as Isaiah 53 has it in the Hebrew. Sickness and sins. I've paid the penalty. They're free. But you, Satan, here come these sins to live with you, and you're going to die eternally with them on you. Just eat crap, Satan. Eat crap, Satan. The sickness, the cancer, the flu, the sicknesses. Be sick throughout eternity, you old goat. We're at one. The price is paid. The sins removed. To those that were under the curse who move out from underneath by faith in His blood containing the Spirit eternal that He spilled on our behalf, and which He now sends, having taken Himself containing and being all of that, sat down the right hand of the Father. Oh, I'll talk about it some other time. Let's stop right here. God, with this wonderful sense of humor, send Azazel's goat with all the sins back to Him. Here you are, hands full of this scabala all over your face and no place to put it. Isn't that wonderful? Here's old Gene's cancer eating away at you. So if you won't die, you'll just have the pain. Take all of this with you. Who are you going to put it on the lake of fire? All. Oh, God, I wish I could say it. All my scabala shoved in His face as we rejoice through faith in the blood of Him. That God looks at me now through the spectacles of Christ as my faith in the worth of what He did brings me home. That's faith in the blood. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Come on, Ben.
Well, there you have it. As deep and as impactful a message on that precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want to hear from you if you heard this message. I look forward to it. Until next time, that's the God School for today.